So thank you for being a good sport, Jerry. You did a great job leading us. Now, I will say, when I turned around, I saw a lot of you not turning around. But, you know, I'm going to go easy on you. When I was growing up, my dad, he was a big hunter. He still is. He loves duck hunting in particular. And as part of that, you know, hunting and guns, they were always a part of our family. I can remember, you know, growing up and going to my very first hunter safety course. And it was at a fish hatchery, and I had to take a test. And I can remember being so nervous as to whether I would pass the test and be able to get my hunting license for the first time. I can remember going out with my dad and setting up duck blinds by Buckeye Lake. And I remember that was in sixth grade, and I remember that specifically because I ended up playing in the woods for a little bit and playing in poison ivy, and so that one was especially memorable. I can remember in seventh grade, this one was great, my dad took me out of school to go hunting. I mean, how great is that, right? I got to not go to school, and then I got to go out hunting with my dad, and I got a duck, and we've got a picture of it, and it's up downstairs still. You know, my dad, he had this love for hunting. He had grown up doing that, and he wanted to share that, to pass that love along to me and my brother. My poor dad. Poor dad. You know, 0 for 2 on that. I can imagine him growing, you know, having these two sons and thinking, oh boy, this is going to be so great. Both of my sons are going to be hunters just like me. Maybe he even had visions of like taking family hunting trips, right? And dad and the two boys would come and mom would get dragged along and she would cook up whatever we hunted. Nothing. You know what, it never clicked with my brother, it never clicked with me, it did not go the way my dad expected at all. He had two sons, neither of which were really interested in hunting. I would rather play duck hunt on my NES than actually go duck hunting with my dad. It's hard when life doesn't go the way we envisioned it, when life doesn't go the way we expected. And I think it's especially hard for dads. As guys, we tend to be very goal-oriented, very task-oriented. We focus in on a way we think life should be, and then when it doesn't happen, I know that can be a struggle. Maybe you always thought that baseball would be your thing. In fact, you were great at it in high school, and you got a full-ride scholarship for it, and, you know, it was great. And then life took an unexpected turn. As you were rounding second base on a solid triple, you blew out your knee. And it wasn't even like in a championship game at college. It was in a practice, like on a Thursday afternoon. And after that, life wasn't going to be the way you expected. Maybe for you, it was how you envisioned your family to be. You always imagined that you'd be living the American dream. A wife, 2.5 kids, a dog, a cat, a house with a white picket fence. You know, and you thought that's what it would be. And for a while, it seemed like that might be it. Until life took an unexpected turn, and you found yourself a widower at 27. Maybe for you, you always thought that, you know, you would be a mover and a shaker. You always had grand visions, big plans for what life would be like. You figured you would be moving on up in things. Only you're heading into your 70s, and you never quite moved on up that corporate ladder. You just kind of did your thing, and now you're looking at retiring, and it's not the way you ever expected it to be. That can be hard. It can be difficult. It can be scary sometimes, frustrating. And so this morning, we're going to take some time and we're going to talk together about how, as godly men and women, We can respond when life doesn't go the way we expected. I didn't say if life doesn't go the way we expected. It will not go the way you expect in some way, shape, or form. But how do we respond when that happens? It's what we're going to explore together today in Genesis 22, 1-14. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, 1-14. If you want to turn there with me today, we're going to be looking at Father Abraham. We've been in a series together looking at the early life of Abram. We're going to jump forward a little bit. We will come back and we will finish up that series next week, actually. But this week, we're going to jump forward in time, a number of years. And that's actually kind of a fun thing to do, because what's going to happen as we pick up in Genesis 22:1 together today is we're going to see that Abraham, he's been living the dream. All those promises that we talked about that he was trusting in, that he was working toward, that he left his home for, that he left his family behind for, all those things have come to fulfillment. And for the past 10, 15 years, Abraham now, he's been living the life he always desired, that he was working towards. He's settled in the land. He's got a home there. And he has a son. Not a son like adopted his nephew Lot. Not a son as he adopted one of his lead shepherds. Not even a son through his handmaiden Hagar. This is a son from his own flesh and blood. A son from his beloved wife Sarah. This is what he's yearned for, he's desired, and he's got it. Praise be to the Lord, he has it. And then, after living this life and enjoying it for 10 or 15 years, it's about to take an unexpected turn. We find this in verses 1 and 2. As after finally achieving that goal he was working towards, Abram's life takes an unexpected turn. 22:1, we're told, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God comes to Abraham and asks him to sacrifice his son, to sacrifice this thing, this goal, this purpose that he has been working for decades, that he has changed his entire life around, and to now sacrifice it to the Lord. The Bible describes this request as a test, and I think that's worth taking a moment to just wrap our heads and hearts around here. I think we're told it's a test for two important reasons. The first is this. The Bible wants to make sure we understand right from the get-go that Isaac is not going to actually be sacrificed, that God is not interested in any way, shape, or form in human sacrifice as a way to worship him. There were plenty of pagan religions at that time that did practice such despicable things, but God has no interest in that. This is simply a test. But that leads to another question about this idea of a test, the second thing I want us to wrap our heads around, and that's this question. Why would God need to test Abraham at all? Think about it for just a moment. When you think of a test, you typically think of, like, back in high school, when your high school math teacher, Miss McGuckin, she needed to give you a test. And the reason that Miss McGuckin needed to give me a test is because she didn't know if I really understood those pre-calculus concepts or not. And because she didn't know what I was thinking, she didn't know if I really understood it or if I was just like, I don't know, maybe doing half of the homework, then copying half of it off John Egg, and this isn't true at all. No, I would always do all of my homework and never, like, in photography class, like, John, what'd you get for, like, 3, 7, 15? All right. No, so Ms. McGuckin, she had to give us the test to know whether we knew and understood these concepts or not, because, again, she didn't know what was going on in our heads if we really understood the concept. But God does know what's going on in our heads. God does know what's going on in our hearts. In fact, God knows you and I better than any of us know ourselves. And when God gave Abraham that test, God knew exactly how Abraham would respond. So there's no reason for God to give Abraham the test for the traditional reason we think of tests, because God somehow needed to figure out what Abraham would do in such a situation. God already knew. But if God already knew, then why the test? Oh, well, that's where it gets interesting. And we see this here, and we'll see this later in Israel in the wilderness, because God speaks of testing them there as well. These tests, it's not for God to see how they will respond. It's so that Abraham will see how he responds. This test is an opportunity for Abraham to understand his own faith. This test is an opportunity for Abraham to figure out and see and experience for himself what God already knows is there. For Abraham to come to terms with the depth and width and breadth of his own faith and spiritual fortitude. This test is providing Abraham that opportunity to find out what he has in his heart and what his relationship with God is really like. God knows it. But this unexpected turn, this test, provides an opportunity for Abraham to understand and experience that himself. And that may be a helpful way for guys especially to think about those times in life when life takes an unexpected turn on us. It's not a time to throw up our hands and say, oh, well, why do I even try? Or, I guess nothing's ever going to turn out the way I want. Or, I might as well give up. Or, God's somehow done with me because things didn't go together the way I thought that they would. It provides us an opportunity. An opportunity to experience our own spiritual fortitude. To figure out what our relationship with God truly is. This is going to provide us an opportunity to grow and mature when things don't turn out the way we expected in terms of our career because we thought we were going to play baseball. Or our family because we'd envisioned it in a certain way. Or even when we thought, how our sunset years would look. When that doesn't turn out the way we had expected, this unexpected turn, it's providing us an opportunity to find some unexpected faith. When life takes an unexpected turn, it provides us an opportunity to dig down deep, to find out what God is doing, to connect with Him and show unexpected faith, which is actually what we see from Abraham in verses 3 to 9. When his life takes that unexpected turn, Abraham shows some unexpected faith. We see this as we pick up in verse 3. We're told, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And first of all, let me just say this about Abraham. This man has a faith that is beyond what I would ever know or experience, whatever I think I could go through. I mean, we see it right here. Early the next morning. I don't know about you, but if I had been asked to do this, it would be like 7 weeks later after, I've run God through all these fleeces and all these tests, and are you sure? Early the next morning, Abraham sought to be about what the Lord had called him to do. And we're told, he took with him his servants, his son Isaac, and wood that they cut for the burnt offering. And that's something else too. Why cut the wood before they go? I'll tell you why. Abraham didn't want any excuses. Abraham didn't want to get there and then go, oh God, I showed up to where you called me to, but there's no trees around here. So sorry, too bad, so sad. Guess this isn't really going to happen. We're going to turn around and go. Abraham wanted to be prepared fully to do what God had called him to do. Such was his faith, his trust in God. And so it is that after a 3-day journey, they make their way to where the Lord has called him to. It's a place called Moriah. You might know it better by the name it gets later in scriptures. This is actually the Temple Mount. This is Jerusalem. This is where God's city, the city of David, will be established. This is where God is calling Abraham to. Verse 4 tells us, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." We talk about this unexpected faith of Abraham, and so I don't want us to miss this. Abraham says to the servants, "You stay here, we will go. Then we will come back." He says, the two of us will go there, and then two of us will return, even though God has called him to sacrifice Isaac. Now you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, listen, this is just him being nice. He doesn't want to like freak out the servants, and he doesn't want them to try and stop him from doing what he's going to do. That maybe there's always that possibility, if not for what we're told in the book of Hebrews. Because it's interesting, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament looks back on this precise moment and actually tells us about the faith of Abraham and the faith he had in the Lord. He had so much faith in God that he believed that if God had to, he could raise his son Isaac back from the dead. We read this, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham knew that God had promised him all these things, that one day, you know, he would be a great nation, one day that all people would be blessed through them, and that these promises would come through Isaac. And he had such faith in God that he believed that if he had to sacrifice Isaac, that somehow God would raise him up from the dead so that God's promises might be continue to be fulfilled. And I mean, that's huge. I just like to point out, you know, nobody's ever been raised from the dead yet in Scripture. He has no context for this possibility, but that is the depth of his faith in the Lord. This unexpected turn in life shows this incredibly deep, unexpected faith in the life of Abraham. Now, I want to be very clear. Just because Abraham is responding in faith, it does not mean that this was easy for Abraham. Turn with me to verse 6. We're told about what this experience was like. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You can feel just the tension, the struggle in this passage. And there's something happening stylistically here that's worth noting. And that's that this one very intense moment is drawn out. We're told, again, Abraham took the knife. Abraham took the wood. Abraham bound Isaac. Abraham laid him down. Abraham picked up the knife. Abraham defeated an entire army earlier, and we were told about it in one sentence, if you remember back to that. Here, it's like the Bible, the author of Scripture, zooms in and gives us this incredible focus so that we can feel the tension. We can feel it drawing out. We can feel the struggle, and we have to experience it stylistically along with Abraham as he goes through this incredibly difficult time. And yet, Abraham continues in faith. Unexpected turns in life provide chances for us to show unexpected faith. And maybe that's what we have an opportunity to do. When baseball didn't turn out to be your thing, you thought that was going to be the center of your life. Maybe you've got an opportunity now to experience God in a different way and make sure that He is at the center of your life more than anything else. You'd envisioned your family looking a certain way, and a car accident took that from you. But can you continue to trust that God is good and God is at work, and that God may still have good things in store, even a family in store for you? You always envisioned you'd be living large by this point in time in life. But now, as you head into your 70s, you're thinking about how you can live small, because you've got to make the finances you have last. And are you willing to have faith that God is still in control, that God is still good? Can you have faith that God might even still have big, great things in plan for you? You've always had that in your heart, but it never materialized. You know, when life takes those unexpected turns and we respond with that unexpected faith, it is amazing that so often God shows up in unexpected ways. God so often shows up in unexpected ways when our life takes those unexpected turns, and we most certainly see that with Abraham, as we pick up in verse 10. We're told, then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God shows up in a couple unexpected ways here. If you think about it, what we're told in Hebrews is that Abraham thought he was going to have to go through this, that he was going to have to sacrifice his son, and that God would raise his son up from the dead. That's what he thought he was going to have to do. I can't imagine how hard that would be for both of them. God shows up in an unexpected way. He says, No. You definitely thought wrong on that. We are not going down that road. But then God shows up in another unexpected way too, because we're told that a ram shows up in a thicket with its horns are caught. And he says, "I want you to sacrifice this ram instead." And here in the pages of Scripture, in Genesis 22, we have the very first time that substitutionary sacrifice takes place. And by that I mean there is a time when something else is sacrificed in place of the first thing. So in this case, instead of Isaac being sacrificed, a ram is sacrificed in his place. This is significant, because we know that almost 2,000 years later, a very similar sacrifice and substitution will take place. Only this time, it won't go the way that we might have expected it to. You see, there in Jerusalem, that's where this initial account is taking place, at Calvary, another substitutionary atonement will happen. Only this one, God will sacrifice his son, his one and only son. You notice the terminology shows up even in our passage here. For the forgiveness of our sins. In this substitution, instead of us facing the death and the pain and the judgment, the wages of our sin that we deserve, God will sacrifice his one and only son for us. So that anybody who places their faith and trust in Christ can know that their sins are washed away and they're made right with God now and forevermore. There's no way that Abraham understood the fullness of this. And yet it is beautiful that this will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that all people would be blessed through him. That's the fulfillment of that, through Christ in that very place. But here, Abraham simply understands that God has shown up in an unexpected way and it's provided. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And again, sure enough, some 2,000 years later, on that very mountain of the Lord, it was provided for us that we could be saved and be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Not because of anything we've done or deserved or worked for, but because of the sacrifice of God's one and only Son. When life takes these unexpected turns, so often God shows up in unexpected ways. You thought baseball was going to be your life. You'd worked towards that so long and you were good at it. And then it was taken away. You needed something to do with your time, so you took up curling. Your college had a curling team. And you know, you wouldn't believe it, but it turns out that curling, you were terrible at curling. As good as you were at baseball, that's as bad as you were. You were slipping, you're like a moose out on the ice. It was terrible. But there out on the ice, that's where you met Jane. And your life was never the same. And that story about that unexpected turn in your life and how it brought you your greatest joy, it's something you continue to tell your kids and your grandkids for generations to come. You thought that you would have that house with a picket fence, the 2.5 kids, a dog and a cat, and it didn't go the way you expected. But it doesn't mean that there's not family for you. And so it is that you trust God when you meet another widower later, almost 15 years later, a teenage daughter. But you have a chance to be a godly husband and dad in that family in a way that you never expected and they never thought that they would have. You always thought big things. Listen, just because you're heading into your 70s doesn't mean that God's done. That idea that when you turn 70, you just retire to a beach and sit around and do nothing, that is not a biblical idea. That is a Hollywood idea. Brought to you by the state of Florida and California and places like that. But listen, God's not done. You remember all these stories we've talked about Abram? That started after he was 70 years old. Moses, after he was 70 years old, he was 80. You're thinking, oh, those are biblical examples. Fine, I'll give you a non-biblical one. I was reading a story this past week about a gentleman that he was 65 years old, and he actually used his Social Security check to start up a fledgling restaurant franchise. That man's name? One, Colonel Sanders. And he was using his $105 Social Security check to start up the mega corporation we know. So let's not talk about this only being something that happens in the past. Even today, God can still be working in unexpected ways when life takes those unexpected turns. You know, I got to give it to my dad. He had two sons, neither of which were hunters. But he was not deterred. And praise the Lord that he wasn't. After Ryan and I got up and moved out, he looked for opportunities to share that love with other young men that were interested and had a chance to disciple and mentor a number of young guys that wanted to learn all about hunting. And so he got to share that love. He got to invest in others. He got to serve the kingdom in that way. Just not the way he expected. Although, let's not give up hope. Because I tell you what, this past Christmas, I made a request to my dad that I don't think he ever expected. I wanted a rifle, a hunting rifle, for Christmas. I don't think Dad knew what to do. He was so excited. He looked into it. He was like, I'm going to get one for Adam. I'm going to get one for Ryan. He wanted to jump all over this. Now, I do have to say, I don't think it was quite what he expected initially. You see, I wanted this assault rifle for hunting flies around the house. It shoots salt, and you aim up, and you... It's fantastic. It's like the best gun I've ever got, the only gun I'm ever going to need, and I love hunting flies in my house. I know I know it's not what Dad expected, not what he hoped for, but, you know, it's a step in that direction and something we bonded and enjoyed together. So you never know how God's going to work in those unexpected ways when our lives take those unexpected turns. So let us respond with an unexpected faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this day. Lord, I especially think of all the men here, Lord, and I'm sure there's not a one here, Lord, who life's gone exactly the way that they expected. But Lord, I ask that when that happens, because it'll surely happen again in the future, that they would know you're not done, that life's not over, that just because things didn't turn out the way we thought or expected. Lord, help us to understand the opportunity we have. Help us to respond in faith. And Lord, help us to look for the ways that you may be showing up in unexpected ways. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.